Turn with me in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. As we continue to preach through the Gospel of Luke, we come to Luke, chapter 9. We'll be considering verses 12 through 17. Hear the word of our Lord. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about, and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. Amen. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God lasts forever. Have you ever noticed every time we have fellowship meals, the Lord blesses us where we usually have enough food left over for seconds and even thirds? Even though not everyone brings food, this is why I say, come, whether you bring food or not, because there's always plenty. For the Lord has blessed us as a congregation in this way. And you are great at hospitality and sharing with one another, and that is a beautiful thing. Yet, and we always have enough to even bring to church when we have fellowship brunch, so that we can have some between worship and Bible study. And it always amazes me. And this without it being a miracle, right? Because it is due to your generosity. Such is the amount that we can thank God for this and be thankful for it. In our passage, the 12 disciples will learn another lesson on the power of Christ. Of all the miracles, this is the one that is repeated in all 4 Gospels. With the expository explanation of this miracle found in Luke and John chapter 6, verses 24 through 59. You know, you see no explanation of this miracle here in Luke. Mark doesn't give an explanation either. Mark gives a brief explanation, but the explanation is really found in John. But we'll touch on that later. There is also a very strong Old Testament connection in this passage, which cannot be avoided as well. And if you're familiar with your Old Testament, then you should see the connection right away with the bread. The Lord desires us to learn at least 2 great lessons, which will be our 2 points. First, the power of Christ. And second, that Jesus is the bread of life. Before we get to 2 points, a brief expository introduction to the text is warranted. First, notice the time of day. It was becoming to be evening. And it was approaching, and there was a large multitude. So it was the end of the day. Remember, there was no street lamps back then. There was no lighted path. And when it gets dark out in the wilderness, it gets dark. And so the disciples are worried. It's 5,000 men. Can you think about that for a second? 5,000 men. Women are not included in this number. Nor children. So let's just say, for every man there is a woman. Now you have 10,000. And if you know, Jews have babies. They have a lot. Right? A lot of cultures have large families. Latinos, we have large families. Arabs have large families. Middle Easterners have large families. So they had lots of children there. So we're looking at over 10,000 people. That's at least two legions of people, as if we were to use Roman military terminology. Another feature here is that this is the first of two miracles of feeding a great multitude of people. Matthew and Mark record a second feeding of 4,000. Look with me at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verse 34. Matthew chapter 15, verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, seven and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left, seven baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men. Notice the next phrase. Beside women and children. Same applies here in Luke. 5,000 men beside women and children. Huge numbers of people. I mean, it's so large, that number is, unless you are a mathematician and love numbers, it's hard to even fathom that. In other words, that amount of people would not be able to stand in that parking lot. This is how bountiful our Savior Jesus Christ is. He was able to feed that multitude. His riches are immeasurable. From seven loaves and a few fishes, there were left seven baskets full. Whereas in the account of Luke, with the feeding of 5,000, there were five loaves and two fishes that were distributed with 12 baskets full left over. Our Lord Jesus Christ fed a small town, because that's what it was. If you were to take that into consideration, if you ever driven from one end of the state, any state, pick a state, California, Nevada, Utah, whatever, to another, every time you enter a town, it says population 500, population 2,000, population 10,000. The Lord fed a town. An equivalent to a town here. Bear that in mind. In addition, another feature here that we should take into account, that the English, no matter which English translation you use, doesn't fully bring out. In the account of Matthew, the word for basket in the Greek signifies a large reed basket used to gather large produce like corn. It's a big basket. Think of a hamper, okay? A laundry hamper, big one. It is the same Greek word used to describe the basket Paul was let down to escape his enemies. So it was, that's the word that's being used in the Gospel of Matthew. Whereas in the Gospel of Luke here, the Greek word indicates a small wicker basket. So smaller baskets. Everyone knows what's a wicker basket, right? It's woven reeds. So distinction there. Just, again, to conceptualize it. I want you to see the picture. I want you to think about it. To try to grasp the enormity of Christ's power here. The numbers given in all of the Gospels tell us a great deal of our Lord Jesus Christ and his power. Which is our first point. The day is long. They were far from local markets. And to have moved 5,000 men, let alone children. How many of you had a hard time this morning getting your children ready for church? you have what, 3 or 4, 5 children? Wait till they become teenagers. You think you have it hard now. Imagine moving all those people in the evening to tell them to go to the nearest town somewhere to find lodging and food. There's a large following, and they all came out to see Jesus, to hear him preach, to see his wonders. And there was a large following, as we see. 10,000, 12,000, 15,000 people, if you include the children. Large following. It was safe to follow Jesus at this time. It was safe to follow him. They all came out to follow him. However, later on, a moment came where it was no longer safe to follow Jesus. The moment he was put on trial and presented to the people by Pontius Pilate, how quickly the multitude turned on him. Christian, do not let this escape you. I want you to think about this. You have thousands of people following Jesus while it was safe. But when Jesus was arrested, what happened? Christianity is well received by the masses while it's looked on favorably and is not deemed dangerous. But the moment the ungodly society judge Christianity is no longer popular, they will quickly turn on Christians to harm them. First, they will harm Christians financially. Then, by confiscating either their property or their freedom. And lastly, by putting them to death. And if you think I'm exaggerating, if you think this will never happen in the United States, think again. We have 2,000 years of church history to prove this point. 100 years ago, 50 years ago. No, let me take that back because I'm 50 now. 70 years ago, no one would have fathomed that a Christian couple will be sued because they refused to give in to homosexuality and to sanction a wicked wedding. Here we are. These Christians were persecuted financially. Don't think this can never happen here. How many who call themselves Christians today do so because for right now it's comfortable to do so? Because there is not much risk in being a Christian. How many who have tasted the goodness of Christ's bread and fishes and associate with Christ will turn around and say about arrested Christians when it is no longer comfortable to be a Christian, crucify them, crucify them. They deserve to be arrested. They deserve to be put to death. How many who are called themselves Christians today, tomorrow will turn around and agree that Christians should be arrested and put to death? The rich or well-off will be tempted to abandon Christ because they have much to lose. The poor will be tempted to abandon Christ because the little they have, they cannot afford to lose. And so when Christianity no longer is popular, how many will turn away from Christ? We have 5,000 men here gathered to hear Christ. The disciples are worried about feeding this great multitude and tell Christ to send them away. Christians, another lesson for us. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts in this respect. Guard your hearts that you do not be like these disciples. In this, do not follow their example here. You see, we are to be ready and willing to demonstrate hospitality. Elders and deacons especially are called to demonstrate this trait. to be willing to open their homes, not just to friends, but to strangers, to feed them and share Christ with them. It is one of the qualifications in the office of elder and deacon. Here are 5,000 men to feed. The disciples did not want to care for them. They didn't want to share that burden. What an easy excuse, right? I can't feed them. So send them away. Lord, send them away. Let them go and fend for themselves. That is not Christ-like attitude. Christians, we need to all learn to be hospitable, one way or the other. To provide first for those who are Christian, and then to also demonstrate hospitality to others. The word hospitality in the Greek actually means to provide for strangers, people you don't know. Hospitality does not mean to provide for those people we do know. It actually means for those we don't know. In the early church, Christians were identified for being Christians due to their hospitality. Today, not so much. Mainly it's because of our American culture. We're very individualistic. If you go to other cultures, they're very hospitable. This is borne out when we go evangelizing. When we go to the immigrant communities, they're more willing to talk to you because they're more hospitable. We're a stranger to them. They're willing to talk. When you go to Americans, they don't want to talk. You're bothering their time. You're interfering with their time. You may say, I do not have to give them. Well, this is what the disciples said. You know, what was Christ's response? Give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. This is a trial of faith for us Christians. It truly is. Some of us live paycheck to paycheck, so we barely have food for ourselves. Now you need to examine yourself here. Why do you live paycheck to paycheck? Are you being sinful with what you have been given? Namely this. How good of a steward are you with your money? You know, there's a difference between being poor and being broke. You can make $90,000 a year. You're not poor. But you could be broke. Why? Because of misuse of your money. Do you have subscriptions to Netflix, Amazon Prime, Disney Plus, Paramount Plus, AMC, gym, two gyms that you don't use, swim club that you only go once or twice a year to, timeshare? I mean, I could keep going. How are you managing your money? And then you say, well, this, I can't provide hospitality. Brethren, we need to examine ourselves. Have you become so comfortable in your low-paying job that you're unwilling and maybe even too lazy to look for a better-paying job to improve your financial situation? There is nothing wrong to get a better paying job. If the Lord has blessed you with certain abilities, do it. Employ them. He's given you those abilities for a reason, to maximize them to His glory. Because He's going to come calling to ask you what you have done with what He has given to you. And if we become better stewards with the earthly goods Christ has given to us, we'll be in a better position to use those earthly goods towards spiritual benefits in our own life, which will bring honor to Christ. And you'll be found to be a profitable servant. And that will be demonstrating your hospitality. Then there's the American thing. I just don't like people. I just don't like people. They get on my nerves. They're dumb, etc., etc., etc. It's not what Christ has called us to do, to be, right? We're not to be like that. I can understand it. I worked with customers. I know how it is, right? But we need to look beyond that and learn to be hospitable. Christ says, you feed them. And they're like, well, we just have this little bit. Okay, that's the little bit. Feed them the little bit. Feed them the little bit that you have. Then Christ goes on and tells his disciples to have them sit in groups of 50. 12 disciples are tasked to sit this multitude of people into companies of 50s. Again, we have children involved here. You have little children, you know how that is. Getting your children to sit in one place. Or maybe you work with children, and you're learning. Wow, handful. Not only that, no one understood why Jesus was telling them to sit in groups of 50. Yet notice that they did as Christ commanded. You see, when Christ commands us to go forth and do, even when it's somewhat unclear to the reason, we are to walk by faith and do what Christ commands. We must not lean on our own wisdom and understanding, but follow God who will never disappoint us. We may not understand at times why we must walk through this, through hard trials, yet Christ will have us do so. We may not even understand why God would have us to do something that may not seem significant, but we must do so. We must walk by faith and not by sight. And the Lord will demonstrate his power in your life. And we will not be disappointed when we see his hand move wonderfully in our midst because we obeyed him. We may not understand. But when the Lord says, do this, we are to do it. When he tells us to live a certain way, we must do it. Even if it's uncomfortable or unpopular in our culture. Verse 15. Disciples get them to sit and the people willingly sit. And, you know, the third use of the law teaches us that we are to obey his law for our good and for our sanctification as a Christian. We must be obedient to Christ in all things, for that is a testimony that we belong to Christ. Christ tells you to sit, you sit. Christ tells you to walk, you walk. If Christ tells you, I want my gospel to go through to the ends of the world, we do that. Do we need to get permission from Kim Jong-un, or whatever his name is, to go to North Korea and bring the gospel to him, to that country? No, we do not. Because Jesus Christ is the king over that nation. And we go under the king's orders, and we bring the gospel to North Korea, come what may. We don't say, well, the risk is too great. We have too little to do. No, no, we go. Before communists took over North Korea, the largest Christian church in all of Asia was in North Korea. There are Christians still there. Do you pray for them? It's the very least we can do for them. But it's too much of a risk. We are to be stretched. As many of you know, I'm on the CASA committee for Latin America. We are looking to set up more and more churches out there. But pastor, you're going to wear yourself out. That's a risk. Christ said, go, you go. We are to be spent for Christ. We are to do so. We are to bring the gospel to them and establish churches everywhere. Brethren, we are to trust Christ. When we fail to do so, then we act just like the Israelites of old, who even though they saw all the wonders of God, the cloud, the fire even, still complained about being fed in the wilderness. We've been reading about that. Or with the disciples, seeing the power of Christ to even raise the dead, as we considered already. We're constantly questioning the wisdom of Christ. Christian, which of the Ten Commandments are you unwilling to obey because it puts your comfort and security at risk? I challenge you to walk by faith and trust in Christ. Do not act with doubt or grumble, murmur, complain like the Israelites of old. Christ says, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. Yes, all 10 commandments. Yes, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Today is the Lord's day. You, if you are a Christian, you are commanded by Christ to keep the Lord's day holy. The entire day. Which means no entertainment, worldly entertainment, no commerce. That is part of the law. Our maidservants, our manservants are not to work. If you go to a restaurant, you have people working for you. You are sinning against Christ. Worldly entertainments are not for the Lord's day. Today is a holy day. Worldly entertainment is fine for Saturday, Friday, or any other 6 days of the week. This is the Lord's day. How many of you are now uncomfortable? If I just struck at you, as the word of God just struck at you, your comfort, your selfishness. Lord, I'll give you 2 hours, 3 hours maybe, but the rest of the day is mine. Do you go and hide under the skirts of theologians that say, fourth commandment is ceremonial, you can do with it what you will? Because they like to scripture twist Romans 14 or Colossians 2. You see, you want to be in your comfort and your security. But that comfort and security is an act of rebellion against your king and a lack of faith in your Savior. It matters not how popular that theologian is or how many people follow him. If he's teaching you that one of the Ten Commandments are done away with, he is not worth listening to at that point. No matter who he is, no matter how many books he's written, how many thousands of people follow him. Christ is your king, not that theologian. We are to love his law, as we constantly sing about out of the Psalms. And as Jesus Christ has taught us, when he says sit, we sit. When he says we stand, we stand. Verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. We learn another important lesson of the power of Christ. First, children, what is the first thing you do before you eat? Before you eat, children, what do? You pray, right? You pray. What do you say in your prayer before you eat? You give thanks to God for the food he has provided. In fact, when we pray over our provisions and give thanks to God for them, we sanctify them by prayer. We are sanctifying the food by prayer. By setting them aside, recognizing that we have them by God's common grace towards all creatures. Whatever we eat or drink, we sanctify the provision by prayer so that they are good to us. It is wicked to teach that we are to abstain from meats because it's a Friday. To abstain from eating or drinking wine because it's alcoholic. No. Anyone who teaches we are to abstain from eating meats for religious reasons, to abstain from drinking wine or liquor for religious reasons, is teaching an abomination. And they're following old wise tales. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Brethren, which religious institution forbids marriage for their pastors? The Church of Rome. Which religious institution at certain times of the year says, abstain from red meat? The Church of Rome. And which religious groups tell you, do not touch wine or liquor? Baptists and Independents and Pentecostals. And what does Paul say about those teachings? They are doctrines of devils and old wise fables. Brethren, the Lord said, we are to pray, and our prayer over the food even sanctifies them. Sanctifies them. Christ blesses the food, breaks the bread, and gives them to the disciples. You see, what the Lord blesses, we are not to refuse. We are not to refuse. We are to receive with gladness. And remember, we read this in the book of Acts. Unclean food was set before Peter. Peter said, oh, no, 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 I'm too holy for that. And what did God say? Take up and eat. Do not call unclean what I have made clean. And he gives him to distribute the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes to what? About 10,000 people, at least. Brethren, how did Jesus feed this people? Did he do it himself? Did he go to each person? He had his disciples do it. He had his disciples do it. Why? First of all, they're the ones that are doubting. Second, it is through his ministers that Christ has ordained to feed his people. Keep that in mind. Jesus could have distributed them the food, but here's the wisdom of Christ. He wanted his servants to experience firsthand his power by having them distribute the food. Here they are with the basket. There's only one bread in there, and he's giving it. And they go to him, wow, there's still bread coming out of here. There's fish coming out of here. He wanted them to experience the power of Christ. Like the woman, the widow, with the vat of oil. They kept pouring out oil. You see, this is why Christ has commanded the preaching of the word to men. He wants men to preach his gospel, his word. Sure, the Holy Spirit can go out and directly convert people. But it's through the foolishness of preaching that he has desired for this to happen. To feed the multitude through pastors so that pastors may see the power of Christ as people are changed by the Spirit. And this is why he will also use you to disperse his gospel message to others and doesn't do it directly so that you can see and experience the power of Christ. And any of you who have led others to Christ know what I'm talking about. And mothers, do not give up your beautiful duty of teaching your children the gospel to train them to love Christ. Through your duty, Christ will demonstrate his power as your child embraces Christ and begins to walk in his paths. Husbands, do not give up in training your wife and children to walk in ordinances and statutes of Christ, even if they resist some of it. Christ will demonstrate his power through you when they come to see the truth and loveliness of walking after Christ. Christ took care of this multitude of people who were following him out of impulse or for selfish reasons. He took care of them. Thousands of people. They had just come out to hear him preach and to see if they can catch a miracle or two. How much more we take care of you who diligently seek him with purpose. My brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not allow envy, jealousy, or other lust to rob you of Christ's blessings that he desires to demonstrate in your life. You who diligently seek him. If he was going to feed these thousands of people who are just in it for the show, most of them, as we'll see in a moment, how much more you who are seeking him because you love him. Verse 17 tells us, the multitude ate and were filled. They all did eat and were all filled. All of them. They were filled. The bread was distributed. There is no butter. The bread wasn't toasted. I love toasted bread with butter. It wasn't toasted bread with butter. There is no jelly. There is no peanut butter in their bread. It was plain. There is no tartar sauce or lemon for their fish. It was plain. Yet they were content and filled. There are no delicacies with the food, yet they were satisfied. Congregation, the Lord will provide for your needs. They may not be as you expect it or desire it, yet he will provide. We are to walk by faith and follow Christ. If the sparrow has his worm, the lilies have their arrangement, how much more will Christ provide for his own people for whom he spilled his blood to redeem? Let us not be men who lack faith in the power of Christ. He demonstrates his power over and over again. And so see the hope of Christ in his power. This multitude of people were all filled, and the abundant riches of Christ are seen even here, in that the leftovers were enough to fill 12 baskets. Brethren, if the Lord blesses you abundantly, where you have more than your fill, do not let it go to waste. I'm speaking in your earthly goods. See how the leftovers are gathered up and not thrown away? So too, when the Lord blesses you with worldly wealth or talents, use the abundance for Christ through his church. Utilize it towards hospitality to the stranger. Care for the poor, or as able, contribute towards missions. Or if you know of a struggling congregation, give to them. And I'll give you a recent example. There's an RP congregation that heard that another RP congregation was struggling, that their finances were about to run out, and their pastor would either have to go full time or look for another church. And that church would be without a pastor. So this other church heard that, and they expressed the need and said, what can we do to help this other church? They weren't told a number. They just said, hey, what can you do? This church that was asked, what can you do? Has like 60 members maybe total. They raised $12,000 to give to that other congregation. That was enough to keep that pastor there. That is going above and beyond. That is exercising faith. And imagine the encouragement and blessing all around. Yes, that other congregation that received that money was blessed. But you know what the Lord says? Blessed are you who give more than he that receives. That congregation was blown away that their fellow brethren raised that much money for this other church. Who was more blessed, do you think? This is how Christ wants us to use the abundance of his riches. We are not to be a selfish people. We are not. In the abundance of what Christ gives us, whatever it may we be prepared to provide for others. Let's move on to our second point. Jesus is the bread of life. What is the spiritual lesson in the feeding of the 5,000 and then of the 4,000? There is a greater lesson. than the demonstration of the power of Christ. A greater lesson. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 14. And as I read this, picture yourselves in this scenario, okay? Now the disciples have forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Brethren, don't let Christ say this of you. How is it that you do not understand the power of Christ and that he is the bread of life? They had seen this. I mean, they were the ones handing out the bread. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Children, do you understand the lesson of Christ's power? And how many times do we fail to understand this basic truth? This very basic truth that we take for granted, which is this, Christ will provide. Christ will provide. Is it because it's so simple that we forget? It is a true saying, Christ provides for his own and we must trust him. But there's a greater lesson here. And is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, which Christ quotes as well in Matthew 4, 4 and Luke 4, 4, which says this from Deuteronomy. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Congregation, the world is the wilderness. Jesus Christ is our manna, our bread. Who here does not know Jesus Christ is their Savior? Jesus came to die for sinners. You who live contrary to God's law, who live in habitual sins, are guilty, and the penalty of your guilt is eternal damnation. Yet Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He lived among us and taught us to believe in him for salvation. He was crucified on the cross where he took the penalty of our sins upon him so that all who embrace him as both Savior and Lord will live forever with him. He was buried for 3 days so that our sins will be buried with him and forgotten by the Father. On the third day, he rose bodily from the grave, demonstrating that indeed he is our salvation and that death has no power over him and any who believe in him. Jesus said it, you eat his bread and drink of his water, you will no longer hunger nor thirst. You will be filled. If you have not embraced him as your Lord, your Master, your Savior, then embrace him. Why will you continue to refuse him? Why do yourself this harm? Come, embrace him and be saved, and you will have the hope of eternal life. For only in Jesus is such hope. And no one else can give you this salvation, not even your own good works. Nothing you can do can gain you favor in the eyes of God. Those who seek Christ, why do you seek him? Do you seek Christ for who he is, the Son of God, the lily of the valley, the beautiful among 10,000? Or do you seek him to see what you could get out of him, to see miracles, or to gain earthly benefits because some guy on TV said you can get wealthy from Jesus? Or do you see Christ for who he is? As I said earlier, John 6, 25 through 64 is the exposition and spiritual lesson for the feeding of the multitudes. And from there, Jesus calls you. From John 6, 26, he says this, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Again, do you seek him for temporal benefits? If so, then you are to be pitied. You are to be felt sorry for, because you missed the point of being a disciple of Christ. And you are to be most pitied. Congregation, we are created to properly worship God first and foremost. Secondly, we are to seek Christ on his terms, not ours. As we read in the Old Testament, we approach God on his terms. Christ says the same. The only way to approach God is through Christ and on his terms. Even if it looks good or with good intent, we may not approach him however we like. Turn to John 6 with me. Turn to John 6 with me, verse 27. The Lord says this, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then say they unto him, "What shall we do, that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." You want to do a good work? The Lord says there is no good work you can do except this, believe on him. Believe on him and you shall be saved. Many people want to see miracles today. He will show none. If you're waiting for God to speak to you audibly or to levitate a desk or a chair or whatever thing a lot of people like to say and then believe in it, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And even when it happened, as we see, even the disciples who believed on him kept doubting. What does he want? He wants you to believe on him. Do you want to live forever? The Father stated, "Come to me in and through Jesus Christ, and I will receive you. Do not come in your own name, through your own works. No amount of philanthropy, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the prisoners will gain you favor in the eyes of God. If you think that is what will get you into heaven." Now that's what you're to do because you believe on Christ. Not in order for you to gain favor with God. Do not come through Muhammad, Buddha, Shiva, or the Pope. For the Father will not receive you through those people. One name is above all other names, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the only way to eternal life. He has stated, "Believe in him, and you will live." And he has proven this through his resurrection. All these other men are dead and buried. Their bones are dust. Or they're liars, and they are liars. He has stated, "Believe in him and you will live." Look at verse 30, John 6, verse 30. "And they said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then say they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." See what they're doing? thinking physically. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Again, brethren, don't wait to see him to believe him, because even if you did, that will not be enough to believe. It is by faith, not by sight. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he in no wise, and him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. If you are a Christian, this is your hope right here. You have been given to him, and you will not be lost. And the last day, you will be risen up again to live forever in Christ. Christ is your resurrection and hope. Christ is your salvation. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him, not just believes. There's a lot of people say, oh, I believe, but believe on who and on what? Jesus say, the Father says, you believe on him, Jesus, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. No other name but Jesus. Believe on him and you will live. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me. If you have a different English translation, that's missing. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Brothers and sisters, one way, and that is through Christ. He is the bread. This is what the feeding of the 5,000 points to. That Christ is that bread of life. If he has the power to feed thousands, how much more is spiritually feeding billions? And if you have not eaten of Christ, the true bread, nor drank of Christ, the true water, how can you say you believe in Jesus? Many, many Americans tell me when I evangelize that they believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Many Americans say they are Christian. Yet, when I ask them about church attendance, daily prayer in Christ's name, Bible reading, following his commandments for sanctification, they grumble, murmur, and weave a different story. And they say, well, Jesus is, well, you know, he's a good man. He's a good person. See, these are those that Jesus said, seen him, but do not believe in him. Brethren, we will all die. We will all die. It's going to happen. Either old or young, we're going to die. You may exercise every day, eat organic, natural food every day. You're going to die. When you die, will you be in Christ? Will you have eaten the bread of life, which is Christ? If you have, you will escape the second death and live forever with Christ. You see, Christ is the only way of salvation. And any who say they believe in him would do well to be called his disciples and live according to his will, which is a demonstration of belief. Christ gave his body on the cross so that we could all live. If you believe in the sacrifice that is sufficient to remove all your sins, then you have partaken of this bread. You have partaken of his flesh. You have drinking his blood and drink, which is his water. Spiritually speaking, you have fed on him. And you are filled with his spirit and will live forever. You have eternal life and will be raised up in the last day. However, refuse him. Seek other means to obtain favor from God or through other people. And you will die the second death, which is eternal damnation. No ritual will save you, but Christ. He has been sacrificed once and for all. The bread has been distributed in him alone. Come and taste and see that he is good. He is that manna that satisfies. And you will live forever in glory with him. See Christ for who he is, not for what he can give you in this temporary life on earth. He will raise you up in the last day, Christian. In the last day, Christian, you will be raised up. This is our sure and doubtless hope. No matter the present afflictions, he will no wise cast you out. No matter the enemies that come after us, he'll provide for us. For he is a powerful God, the most powerful. And there is no other hope but Christ. Amen. Let us stand and pray.